3 years ago, this month, we embarked on a three-year trek called that. And in those three, I can't believe it, some of you were here. Some of you are new since then. I can't believe it's been 3 years. And in those 3 years, we built the gathering space. We redid the fellowship hall. We completely redid from the ground up the parking lot. And we redid this room. So we built, redid, 3 years ago. So I'm saying that to say, wow. I'm saying that to say, God is great. And he provided for us. I'm also saying that to say thank you for your generosity. And so here's what we're going to do. For the capital campaign, which you gave for 3 years, thank you for that. If you were on automatic giving, like a friend of mine is, where you just turned it on, turn it off. Or don't. I mean, that's up to you. But so all this month, we're going to be sort of tying up some loose ends about the capital campaign. And then at the end of this month, the last Sunday of May, we will be celebrating in the service everything that God has done and looking forward for those still to come. And I can say in those 3 years, I've met some of you that came because of that. So awesome. Next piece of business. Summer. Ty was talking about persevering to the end, and he wasn't talking about our faith. He was talking about continuing this season. We are really looking toward the fall as the time of restart. We're calling it a fresh start. So to build up toward the fall, all the summer, we want to build some on-ramps to get everybody back here by this fall. And so here are some of the on-ramps for the summer. On June 9th, that's a Wednesday night, we're going to do a summer nights kickoff. Right here, we're going to have a cookout in our parking lot. We're going to have toys for the kids. We're going to invite everybody to come on that Wednesday night, June 9th. 4th of July is a Sunday. So on the 4th of July, we're going to have an outdoor worship service, one service out in the parking lot. Come with your cars, just like we did for Easter and other times. And then we're going to have an old-fashioned 4th of July church picnic right after that with banners and flags and, I was going to say fireworks, but we're not allowed, but all of that. So 4th of July here, be here. And then all of August, every Wednesday in August, we're calling it Wednesday night in August, cookout every Wednesday night. Different ministry areas will have that night. They will. So if I know some, you need to be here. And then God willing, September, away we go. Sound good? Yes. All right, let me change gears. You ready to change gears? May the Lord use his word this morning to encourage our hearts. I'm going to say a word, and I want you to visualize this word. You might even want to close your eyes. You don't have to, but you might want to. I'm going to say a word, and I want you to think about it and see what comes into your mind. Doubt. Doubt. That five-letter word. D-O-U-B-T. Doubt. The B is silent. Like some of us are when it comes to our own doubts or the doubts of those that are very close to us or the doubts of people that we've loved for a long time. Doubt. Let your mind continue to envision some things as I read the scriptures. When the disciples saw the resurrected Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. The doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. I believe. Help my unbelief. Doubt. Okay, let's deal with doubt. Phone call I get is of a woman who has been agonizing in prayer over her husband who has been wrestling with cancer for a good couple of years. And now it looks like he's not going to win that one. And she says, I'm just not sure. I just don't know of what I believe anymore. Her prayers were not answered at all. Class or a Western Civ class, and he announces, if I believe that anymore. Doubt is a real part of our hearts, of our psyches, of our lives. It affects all of us. It affects ourselves. It affects our friends. It affects our families. Doubt is a very, very real thing. It's a very, very familial thing. There's an old Jewish proverb that says this. The grandfather believes, the father doubts, the son denies. The grandfather prays in Hebrew. The father reads the prayers in English. The son doesn't pray at all. What do we do with doubt? Do we deny it? Do we fight it? Let's examine it. Let's face it. So many in our land, so many in our churches, so many in our homes, so many even in our own hearts live in a sea of doubt for any number of reasons. There's that verse at the end of Jude, the little letter in the New Testament, that is so, in a sense, comforting. And it says, be merciful to those who doubt. Well, as we go on this little journey, let's do some preliminaries regarding doubt. Let's let the preliminaries begin with this. Its essence. We'll go from the preliminaries. Then what we're going to do is we're going to look at the people who doubt, the journey with doubt, and then finally the disciplines for doubt. We'll get there. But here's some preliminaries. We're talking about a lack of total confidence, right? A fuzzy mirror in the morning that we're trying to look through and see. We're talking about being perched on the back of a question mark. It's very human, you know. I believe, help my unbelief, that man said to Jesus. I believe, help my unbelief. At times, we all live on that razor's edge between belief and doubt. Even in just natural ways. Person changes jobs that they'd been thinking about for a long time, and this seemed like the best job. And then on the third day of the job, the new job, they're thinking, what have I done? I've sat with hundreds of grooms-to-be in the green room, let's call it that, right before the ceremony starts. And more than brides would want to know, there's a whole lot of doubt in those guys. What am I about to do? It's very human. And it's very normal, especially in the spiritual realm, especially in the Christian arena. Think about this. We are physical, material beings trying to relate to a spiritual, invisible God. How do you do that? It's not easy. Now, as we launch, let's not confuse doubt with unbelief. Someone wrote this, and I thought this was pretty smart. Doubt is honesty. Unbelief is content with darkness. That's the essence of doubt. It's real. It's there. Francis Schaeffer was one of my favorite writers a long time ago. He was the Christian apologist in the 70s and 80s, I guess. And he had two daughters, And one day they were arguing. They were now high school, college age, and they were arguing. And one of them finally said, "I don't even believe much of that stuff anymore." And she couldn't believe what she said. And her sister told on her to her dad. And if you say you don't believe this Christian stuff and your father's an apologist, that's kind of a weird place to be. Her dad sat her down and she started crying. And he said something really profound to her. He said, "Don't ignore your doubts. See them through. Don't stop there. See them through. Our faith can handle these doubts. Our God can handle these doubts. Because if our faith and our God can't handle these doubts, they're not worth our faith." What are we talking about? I thought it'd be good to just divide up the doubts into two sections. You could do a bunch more, but in the little time I've got, we can't. There's head doubt, there's heart doubt. There's head doubt. Head doubt is intellectual doubt. It's, we really believe in a Trinity? We believe in one God, three persons, five. What's that all about? We really believe that the book in our laps is inerrant, that it's God's word. It's intellectual doubt. It's head doubt. We really believe that a man died on a cross 2,000 years ago, and somehow the effect of that death can bring peace to people forever? It's like, really? That's intellectual doubt. Or you read history and you hear about the Crusaders or the Inquisition and all the evil that the Christian church, in a sense, sponsored. And you think, really? Do I believe that? That's head doubt. Legitimate doubt. And there's heart. This is the unanswered prayer. The cancer that won't go away. For a child, this is grandma's death. Talking to a friend recently, his son is now upper 20s, no longer in the faith or at least doubting seriously. And he said one of the main reasons he's doubting is he found out sometime when he was in college that the youth pastor that he so admired at his church, the whole time he was in youth group, was having an affair with one of the moms. It's like, that's heart doubt. Heart doubt is for the Christian kid in college who sees that cute girl who thinks his Christianity is silly. Heart doubt. You know what heart doubt is? It's right in here. Several years before Sue and I came, Pastor Bob took his life. That's heart doubt. And those of you that were here had to wrestle through that. Maybe you still are. That's heart doubt. It's like, wait a minute. How can this happen to a spiritual leader? What's going on? That's heart doubt. I've talked with, by the way, more than one of your children. And when they pinpoint an area or a time in their life where it has shaken their faith and shaking till this day, it's that season. That's heart doubt. It's important to face those doubts. It's important to not to just say, that's no big deal. Let's not deal with it. Or just, I'll just pray harder and get over it. It's more complex than that. To be able to clarify the doubts, to be able to even draw dotted lines to where they're coming from. That's all really important. Because you need to move ahead. You can't freeze in your doubt. And in the moving ahead, so I want to start here then with the people of doubt. Or better yet, if I had to retype that, the people who doubt. Who are the people who doubt? Are you ready for this? Look around. Seriously, look around. Those are the people who doubt. Look up here. The people who doubt. One of my heroes of the faith, Martin Luther, who just this past week was the 500th anniversary of when he made that statement, "Here I stand." And in a sense, the Protestant Reformation took off. He was also the man who denied the existence of God. No, I'm sorry, I said that wrong. Who doubted the existence of God for a while as he was wrestling with his faith, knowing what was at stake. Mother Teresa, the great saint of India that's helped the needy for so long, passed away some years ago. There's a movie about her called The Letters. And in those letters, it's basically her journal. And you hear a woman of doubt. Her life was hard. One of her favorite lines that I think is so classic. She's praying a prayer in her journal and she's writing it. And she says, God, if you treated your friends better, you'd have more friends. Who are the people of doubt? That was an amen, by the way. Isn't it interesting that the Bible is filled with people who doubt? Abraham's wife, Sarah, she laughed at God's word. Job's wife didn't like the way her cards were dealt. John the Baptist. And then the patron saint of doubting, Thomas. In some ways, I think he has more tolerance and grace, for he tells the story of the doubters in the scriptures over and over and over again. That's the people of doubt. Name the name, and you'll name the doubter. So let's go from the people of doubt to the, I'm going to change this one too, to the journey with doubt. Because in a sense, the journey is the spiritual journey. The spiritual life is a journey. You're going from one place to another. You are. And if you're 16 here today, or 20, or 70, or 90, you're on a journey. Let me ask you a question. You ever feel like you're stuck? You ever know anybody that's stuck? Talked with a friend that was my roommate in college. Wow, how many years ago was that? Almost 40 years ago. Hadn't talked with him in probably 40 years. And we talked to each other about life and faith. And it was nice to hear both of us. We were sort of dancing around the question just to make sure neither of us were stuck. And we weren't. Life is a journey. It's a spiritual journey. And it's a journey of transformation. Are you changing? Are you exactly the same as you were 27 years ago? Are you changing? Now, one of the catalysts of change, can I tell you? One of the part of the journey, it's a road stop along the way, or many, many road stops, is doubt. What helps you transform? You see, let's get this clear. Doubt and faith are not enemies. They're not opposites. In some ways, doubt helps you move along that journey. Frederick Buechner was one of my favorite writers, and you laugh or not. Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving. Hear that? They keep it awake and moving. That's the journey with doubt. Let's say more. Like any journey, you have a starting place. Faith has a starting place. Can you remember yours? Maybe yours will be today. Can you remember your starting place? That might have been an earlier time. It might have been an easier time. It might have been a simpler time. It might have been a safer time. Think about it. Think about the one who comes to faith at age 9. Talk about an earlier, safer time. But like any other journey, there are going to be bumps. There's going to be air pockets. There's going to be detours. This journey is a hard journey. Let's go back to the Bible characters. Sarah, Abraham's wife, she's a young woman. Her husband, excited about faith, says, hey, God told us to move from the Ur of the Chaldees. Where are we going, honey? I don't know. He told us just to go. And so we're going, not knowing where we should go. Okay, honey. And she went. He tells her, our children are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. They're going to bless the world. Okay, honey. Her faith was in that. Now she's 90 years old. She's got an unfaithful husband. And she has no children. And God says, you're going to have a child at 90. You know what she does? She roars. That's the funniest joke she'd been told in years. In some ways, her life, Mrs. Job, she was loving life. Her husband was a faithful man. She was too. He provided money. He provided, they had children. They had a wonderful life together. And then all of a sudden, boom, Job happened. Loses his money, loses his everything he owns, loses his health, life's upside down, and she tells her husband, just curse God and die. Let's get this over with. Her life moved on. Her faith didn't catch up. You get John the Baptist. He's told you got a new job. You're going to be the pointer to the Messiah who happens to be your cousin. Cool. You get to baptize him. That's even cooler. And when you baptize him, you're going to see the Holy Spirit descending like a dove on him, and you're going to hear God's voice. Great. I'll be the forerunner of that guy any day. A few years later, he finds himself wallowing in prison, maybe about to lose his head. So he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask him, are you sure you're the one? His life moved on. His faith hadn't caught up. That's some of us, isn't it? It's like the college student who goes away to college. And they grow up in church and they learned a nice 8-year-old faith or maybe an 11-year-old faith. And then they go away to college and they take a class in Marxism and philosophy or in Western civilization, or they learn that Martin Luther was an anti-Semite, or they learn issues about science that they never heard about. And all of a sudden it's like their life moved on, but their faith didn't catch up. Or the woman who's watching her husband die of cancer. Her faith was a great faith. It was a positive faith. It was a precious faith, didn't catch up. That's the journey. That's the journey. That's the journey. And part of the journey of our faith, guys, is having a faith that is integrative. That we integrate our Christianity with where we are now, not where we were back then. And when we cannot, that's when doubt occurs. And that's when the seriousness of doubt occurs. Every one of us started with our faith here, and it was clear. And then we moved. Our faith needs to keep going, and sometimes it doesn't. And that's part of the human experience, and that's where doubt comes in. That's the college kid, whether in his history class or his science class, doesn't get it. That's the person who thought the Christian life was going to be perfect and beautiful, and now it's not. And sometimes, because of this lag, our faith, in a sense, is almost too old, too rigid, I don't know what to call it, to handle the unforeseen turns, hairpin turns, along the curves of that journey. And it's hard. I need Claire. That's what I need, right? And it was clear to that 8-year-old, but life happened. It was clear to Sarah, but 90 years happened. Man, I'm looking at the time and I'm running out of time. And I got to keep going. John Kavanaugh, philosophy professor, St. Louis University, Jesuit priest, decides he needs to go to India to fulfill some responsibilities of his Jesuit priesthood. He thinks he wants to go to the ministry that Mother Teresa has. He's there for a month. It changes his life. He's got a decision to make. Is he going to stay and teach philosophy? So he goes up to Mother Teresa, whom he's been working with. He calls her a dynamo, by the way, which I thought was cool. He goes up to Mother Teresa and he says, I need you to pray for me. And she says, how can I pray for you? He says, I want you to pray for clarity for me. And she says, no, I won't. What do you mean, no, you won't? I will not pray for clarity for you. You don't want clarity. That's the last thing you're clinging to right now, and you need to let that go, she says to him. To which he says, but you have so much clarity. To which she says, I've had no clarity in my life at all. I've had trust in my life. And I'm going to pray that you learn how to trust God with your life. Clarity. Which, by the way, that's the opposite of faith, not doubt. Clarity or certainty. 1 Corinthians 13, remember that? It's a great passage. It's been read a million times in here at weddings. Love is patient, love is kind. That passage progresses then toward the end of the passage. And the Apostle Paul says, now it's life is like we're looking into a morning mirror that's foggy. But then we'll see face to face. Now we only know partially. Then we will know even as I'm known. The clarity that that guy wants, the clarity or certainty that sometimes we want, the certainty that we had when we were 8 years old, that's not the life of faith. We see through a mirror with fog now. That's the life of faith. Keep going. Keep believing. Yeah, but Jesus said we need to have faith like a child. Indeed, he did. And that's what Mother Teresa is referring to. That's trusting God. That's what a child does. A child trusts their parent. But that faith, that life, sitting in a restaurant this past Monday with Pastor Ty, and we're talking about the twists and turns of our lives in general and where faith is and where disappointments are. And Ty said something really smart. He said, you know, when a hurricane is coming, or when riots are imminent, isn't it funny we talk about imminent riots? Business owners board up their glass windows with plywood. I'm thinking, where's he going with this? I'm just still eating my eggs. Yeah? And he says the reason they do that is that the plywood can absorb the shock. The glass can't. And he said, we need to have faith, and our children need to have faith that's like plywood. It's not so rigid. It can absorb the shock. If the faith is just a faith of glass, it's going to shatter with the first Western Civ class. It's going to shatter with the first cancer. And once it shatters, and we see it. Some of you see it in your kids that are now out of college. It just falls like dominoes. It needs the plywood. It needs to be flexible. You know, and I'll even say it to parents. We need to be clear on what's clear. We read the Apostles' Creed or Nicene Creed. That's what we need to be really clear on. Once we get into the nuances and the specifics, that's where we need to be a little less clear. Galileo, remember him? Great scientist, member of the church. He came and declared, hey guys, guess what I discovered? The earth isn't the center of the universe. The sun is. You know what they did? They excommunicated the poor guy. Why? Because their faith was glass. It wasn't rigid. But wait a minute, look at that. When I tell my kid, here's what I always say. Who did it? God created the heavens and the earth. When I get really specific about that, and say, and it was created 8,133 years ago. Bank that. Your kid goes to college and learns something different. Dominoes. What can I be sure of? God created it. Everything else, hold it a little looser. What can I be sure of? That God is true. What can I hold a little looser? That throughout history, the church has been a scoundrel, which is why we have the Spanish Inquisition, which is why we have the Crusades, which is why Martin Luther can even be an anti-Semite. That's the journey. That's the journey. And we need to prepare ourselves and our kids to absorb the blows, to be durable for the journey. All right, I need to go quickly here. Can I just say one reason why I'm going so quickly? This I created this sermon, and I want you to feel sorry for me. Okay, ready for that? The message for the today, we changed up things. The message of today, and I wrote it to you and to the point, was supposed to be the celebration of the end of the capital campaign. But instead, we said, no, let's do that at the end of the month so that we can clean up some business. That sounded like a great idea. Let's do it. So on Wednesday, if you know my pattern, Wednesday, I'm far along. On Wednesday, I had to change things. So anyways, now you feel sorry for me, and I'm going to move on. Okay. Here are the disciplines for doubt. Personal. Personal. Starts with personal. If I could give you the first discipline for doubt, or your child, be a mirror. Look into that mirror. What do you see? I hope you see yourself. Many people, when it's a mirror, they see their parents. And then in seeing yourself, you may see your God a little bit more clearly. That's really important, that you see yourself. The whole purpose of this journey is to grow closer to God, to grow deeper spiritually, to grow closer to God. Not just the God of Chuck Swindoll or your pastor or your parents, but to the real God. Not just to the God of your own ideas, who sees life just like you do, who looks just like you do, who votes just like you do, but to see actually a real God. And where do I see that God? Remember the series we started at the beginning of the year, which was all about spiritual disciplines? Spiritual disciplines of scripture study and prayer and fasting and all of the spiritual formation stuff. What was the purpose of that? To grow deeper roots. Because when the deeper roots grow deeper and deeper, then the storms of life and that journey will come. And you'll still stand. Doubt will be there, but the roots are deep. That's why it's got to be personal. That snow this week, was that insane, by the way? I told the staff on Tuesday we're starting a Trinity branch in Naples, Florida. Who's on board? And they're all on board. We have Bradford pears in our neighborhood. They're beautiful. Those poor things are dying from the snow. But if the roots are deep, they're not going to die. It starts personal. You have those personal disciplines, go back to those. What's your prayer for 2021? You're still praying it? Or is that just a fad for February? From personal, go to relational. The faith journey is personal, it's individual, indeed, and it's communal. Hear me say that. And it's communal. Don't walk the journey alone. Don't doubt the doubts alone. Doubt with somebody. I hope you have someone that you can tell your greatest heresy to. Relationships. This church, I've said it a million times, this church needs exhibit, and we should be an authentic church. An authentic church is a church that loves unconditionally, 1 Corinthians 13, that allows questions to be asked and thinks very, very deeply. That's what relationships are all about. You're going to hear throughout in the next few months how important smaller groups are going to be. It's for that. Don't do your faith alone. You got to do it with somebody. It's personal, it's relational, and it's intellectual. When the doubts come for your kids, don't stiff arm them. Don't say, oh, how dare you? Keep wrestling, keep asking, keep thinking, keep moving. Thomas stuck around. When he said, unless I see the prints in his hands and the hole in his side, I'm not believing. But he stuck around to see them. As you wrestle on your journey, as you watch your kids wrestle on their journey, wrestle through what stays, what changes, what goes, What stays? What changes? What goes? As church leader, I had us read the Nicene Creed at the beginning. Historically, the church has sort of determined this is what stays. That's the core. I believe in one God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, period. And his son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for my sins. Awesome. And the Holy, so the God, his creation, his Trinity, my salvation, core. Hold on to the core. That's why we'll say the, let the peel change. Don't hold on to the peel so tightly. I was a young college kid. I'm almost done. I was a young college kid, and I was being taught so many good things about the faith, brand new in my faith. One of the things that was being taught, okay, what did the creed say? The creed says that Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. Hold on to that. If you doubt it, okay, but hold on to that. Now, there are a lot of things that go around that thing. Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. I was part of a ministry that was saying, Jesus is coming back the day after tomorrow. Get ready. Jesus is coming back. Here are all the signs. He's coming back in 6 months. Get ready. And it never happened. I had the one fellow that led the ministry, great communicator, loved the man, stood up and said, the return of Christ is so soon that we can see it now. The beast is the European community. And if you buy a pair of shoes in Italy today, it'll have the mark of the beast on the sole. Cool. My mom just got back from Italy, and I know my mom. She probably bought 3 pairs of shoes. I rushed home to Warren to see my mom's brand new shoes. Guess what? No mark of the beast on the shoes. That's the peel. Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. Stop. End of sentence. Hold that tightly. Got it? Clear? Keep thinking. Keep wrestling. Know what the core is. Know what the peel is. It's okay. We all have peel beliefs. I believe that the new heaven and the earth is going to be on the coast in Italy. It's a joke. And remember, though, that there's heart beliefs and there's heart doubt, too. Go back and read your scriptures. All right. Let me do 2 things. I'm going to end. I love these words from Job. Remember, Job went through all of that, and his potential for doubt was huge. And he did. He wrestled. He fought and all of that. But look how he ends. When finally God shows up at the end of all of his suffering and basically puts Job in his place and says, where were you when I did all of this stuff? And if you can't understand the questions of the physical universe, which he couldn't, how do you think you can understand the questions of the spiritual universe? You can't. Just keep walking. Just keep walking. And so Job says this. Speaking to the Lord, he says, I know that you can do anything and no plan of yours can be thwarted. Surely I spoke of things I do not understand, things too wondrous for me to know. I had heard reports about you, but now my eyes have seen you. In many ways, that's the goal of the journey. I'd heard reports about God in my 8-year-old Sunday school class and in my youth group, and I wrestled with it at Crew in college, and I'd heard about it. But my journey had come to such a place where now I can say, oh, now my eyes have seen you. That's where it's going. Hang in there. Keep going. Keep going. I'm done. I want to show you that, though. 2 really good books. One I've read, the other I haven't. How do I know they're good? I just do. This one I've read, Faith and Doubt by John Ortberg. Really good. The other one I just read a blog about, After Doubt by A.J. Swoboda. How to Question Your Faith Without Losing It. Love that. I read a really good blog about it. Pastor Ty knows all about it, so he told me about it. Here's what I'm even thinking, because I know so many of us wrestle with this. A possibility in the fall. If you want to be in a reading group with that, with me, tell me. Let's do it. That could be a great book that gives us hope, confidence. I don't know. It's all free. The life that Christ is all free. It is by his grace. That's what gets us through. Whether you're always sure or not, God is. And he's sure he wants to give you his grace. And it's found in his son, Christ. Period. End of sentence. I'm done. Let's continue this journey together for as long as God lets us. We're done. I'm going to have you stand with me, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to send you out thinking, what did he just say? Let me pray for us. Now may the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. May the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. Even in the midst of doubts, even in the midst of an upside down family at times. May the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you his peace through Christ today and tomorrow. In all of our days as we look through the foggy mirror until Jesus returns. Amen.